My message tonight is on the subject, and it may be a shocking subject to some of you, the rejecting Christ. Now, we're so accustomed to thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ as a receiver of men. Most people think on any term until we naturally shudder when a preacher mentions Christ as a rejector of men. In our day, Jesus Christ is made to appear like a lovesick, rejected suitor who keeps on pressing his case again and again and again in the face of rejection and hatred. That's how he's presented from the average pulpit. And this is another Jesus. This is an unattractive, cheapened Jesus. And this is not the Christ of the Bible. We have begged the world to do something for Jesus so long that the gospel that's being preached today appears to the world to be nothing but sentimental, weak hogwash. It's become the butt of humor and jokes, and the attitude of the world today toward preaching and toward religious camp meetings and revivals is who cares. And when somebody goes to the altar out at the plant, they say, "Did you hear so-and-so got religion?" "Oh, did he?" Man came to me one time and he said, "Are you still trying to save sinners?" I said, "No, sir. No, sir, I'm not. I can't save anybody. I know who can, and I'm trying to introduce people to him who can, but I'm not out trying to save anybody." The overzealous pastors and evangelists today give an invitation that sounds like an auction sale. Who will take Jesus on this verse? Who will take Jesus on this proposition? Who will let God save him today? Oh, why not tonight? And men get the idea that God is desperately in need of them, that God is willing to save them on their terms, in their own time, when they get good and ready. Turn with me to John chapter 19. And this generation, and the past generation, and the one before that, one of these days are going to wake up to the fact that God Almighty doesn't need any of us. And God's not trying to do anything. What God purposed to do and what God planned to do and what God determined to do in His Son, God has done and is doing and will do. In John chapter 19, verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. Our preaching doesn't strike fear in anybody's heart. Poor little Jesus, he just trying his best to save us, and we won't let him. But Pilate was afraid, and he went into the judgment hall, and he said to Jesus, "Whence art thou?" And the Lord Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" And Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." You don't have any power over me. Our Lord is not in the hands of this world. This world's in His hands. He's not in the hands of sinners to reject. They rejected Him when He came. They'll never get the opportunity again. Turn to Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23, listen to this, verse 27. Our Lord had been condemned to death, the death which had been appointed for him by the Father in his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, the death of which Isaiah spoke, of which David wrote, the death of the cross which our Lord himself declared that he would die. And he was on his way to the cross in Luke 23, verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. They were just crying and weeping, following him down the street as he carried his cross. And he turned unto them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Don't weep for me. You weep for yourselves and for your children. And these preachers that have tried to make Jesus Christ appear to be a defeated, disillusioned, disappointed person are preaching another Jesus. He is a victorious, conquering Redeemer who has risen from the tomb and ascended to the right hand of God, where he sitteth in power, where he sitteth expecting his enemies to become his footstool, and from whence he will come again to receive that which he purchased. He is a victorious king. Our Lord is not a beggar. And any preacher who presents him as a beggar is preaching another Jesus. Our Lord is a king. The Lord Jesus Christ, said one old writer, came to the world to save sinners. He came to give his life a ransom for many. His coming was accompanied with a heavenly compassion and a sincere invitation. Yet, there is a matchless dignity in the operation of his grace. And this matchless dignity and victory is seen in the cases of those who approached him for different reasons while he was here on this earth. Some he received and some he turned away. Christ didn't receive all men. He rejected many. There was never any deception in Christ's dealings with men. There was never any guile, never any hypocrisy when he dealt with sinners. Then as now, he received sinners on his terms, not on their terms. There was never any compromise. The sinner always dealt with King Jesus. Now I want to show you that, as this writer said, that this matchless dignity in the operation of his grace is seen in the cases of those who approached him for various reasons while he was here on this earth. Now turn to John chapter 3, the rejecting Christ. I want you to stay with me tonight. First of all, he rejected those who approached him on the wrong grounds. He clearly rejected those who approached him on the wrong ground. Nicodemus was one. In verse 1 of John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a minister. He approached Christ on the grounds of his religion. He was a Pharisee. He was a minister. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus answered this minister. He answered this religious man. He answered this ruler of the Jews with these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." Except a man be regenerated, not educated, regenerated. Except a man be born again, except a man become a new creature, not an old creature polished up with religious ordinances and ceremonies, but a new creature. Except a man be born again by the power of God's Spirit, not by the power of the law, by the power of God's Spirit, not by the power of religious ritual, he'll never see the kingdom of God. That's the message he had for this religious man. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. No man, however religious he might be, in the flesh can please God. Nicodemus, your problem is this. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand it. And he answered verse 9, how can these things be? And Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel? That's how you came here. A ruler of the Jews, a master of Israel, a minister of the word. And you know not these things? Verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that we know, and testify that we've seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe them, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? This man Nicodemus approached Christ on the grounds of his religion, his ministry. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave him nothing but this word, you must be born again. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Here was a man who approached Christ on the grounds of his morality and was turned away. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Listen to this. Mark 10, 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? The first thing our Lord laid down is this. There's no good men. There are no good men. Only God is good. If you don't recognize me as God, don't call me good. There's none good, no, not one. Only God is good. Of course, Christ is good because he's God. But this young man didn't recognize that. And Christ said, why is it you call me good? I'll tell you why he called him good, because he thought he was good. And then our Lord said, there's none good but God. Now he's going to show this young man that he's not good. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Why, he said, master, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Now the master is going to reveal his greed, his selfishness, the fact that he loved himself and nobody else. So the master said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And the Lord Jesus didn't reach out and stop him and say, well, we'll take you on other terms. We'll take you on lesser terms. We're desperately in need of church members. We're desperately in need of tithers. We're desperately in need of baptism. We'll take you anyway, no matter if you don't love your neighbors yourself. No, the master looked round about him and said to his disciples as the young man walked away, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. It can't be done. It can't be done. All right, turn to John 8. Here's some more people that approached him, and the Lord rejected them. He rejected them. He would not receive them. In John chapter 8, verse 39, listen to this. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. These people approached him on the grounds of heredity. We're Jews. We're Jews. We're Baptists. We come from a long line of Baptists. Our Baptist forefathers go all the way back yonder through Roger Williams and then back through the Albigenses and the Waldenses and the Anabaptists, all the way back. Abraham's our father. Listen. Abraham is our father, and Christ said to them, verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you may be naturally his children, but you're not spiritually his children. He's the father of believers. You do the works of Abraham, but you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I've heard of God, and this Abraham didn't do. You do your deeds, you do the deeds of your father. And they said, we're not born of fornication. We have one father. Even God is our father. We're religious people. We're people with heredity. We have a heritage, a religious heritage. Christ said, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. These people approached him on the grounds of heredity. They truly were the natural children of Abraham, but they weren't the children of God. And then Luke 9, let's go over here a minute. Here's some people who were willing to follow Christ, well, partially. You know how they say today, come and accept Jesus as your Savior, and then later on you can make him your Lord if you so desire, if you feel so disposed. Here were those people. Listen here. In Luke 9, verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. Luke 9:59. And the fellow said, well, let me go first and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go back and bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These people were willing to follow Christ part-time or perhaps someday, but not now. They had certain pressing duties which prevented them from an all-out commitment to Jesus Christ. They were rejected. Our Lord rejected all who approached him on the wrong ground. Nicodemus on the religious ground, the young man on moral ground, the children of Abraham on the grounds of heredity, and these people who were willing to follow him after they had taken care of certain pressing duties and obligations, not willing to have an all-out commitment to Christ. Now, secondly, our Lord rejected those who would exploit him. Now, this is very important. These people about whom I'm going to read are people who were interested in making a deal with Jesus Christ. They were interested in making a deal with Christ for their personal gain and for their personal comfort. How many preachers have you heard promise people that God will prosper them materially in return for 10% of their income? How many preachers have you heard stand in the pulpit and say, now God will bless you if you tithe? How many preachers have you heard stand in the pulpit and say, God will bless you materially, God will prosper your business if you'll take God as a partner? This is nothing in the world but bargaining, exploiting Jesus Christ and trying to use him for personal gain and comfort. I'm going to read you some illustrations of that. How many preachers have you heard promise people good health and physical healing if they'll serve God and believe on Jesus? Huh? If you'll serve God, if you'll believe on Christ, God will bless you. God will heal you. The true believer says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The true believer will give if he goes broke. He may go broke giving, but he's going to give because he has a generous spirit, and he's not bargaining with the Son of God for eternal life through his good work. Now let me read you some people who exploited Christ, and Christ rebuked them for it. First of all, in Luke 10, turn over to Luke 10, verse 38. Some of these people were his disciples, but they were trying to exploit him. They were trying to use him. They were trying to bargain with God. Don't ever do that. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In Luke 10:38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came to him and she said, Lord, Martha wanted the Lord to settle her domestic problems. Listen to her domestic affairs. Lord, Don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? You bid her, therefore, that she help me. Lord, you see that I get some help. And Jesus answered, rebuked her. He said, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You're not going to exploit the Master. You're not going to use the Master for your personal gain and personal comfort. Lord, I'm in here serving and working and doing all these things, and Mary's sitting there at your feet. Now you make her come help me. And who got rebuked? Did Mary get rebuked? Martha got rebuked. She was trying to use the Master to settle her domestic affairs. Lord, if you'll bless my home and make it a happy home, then I'll serve you. Lord, if you'll do this, you'll do that, then I'll do so and so. You're driving a bargain with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ always rebuked those that did that. Turn to Luke 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Now listen to this. And one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said, Man, that sounds like a reasonable request, doesn't it? Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said to him, Take heed. You take heed and beware of covetousness. Who got the rebuke? Who got the rebuke? Here was a man. Father died. He left the money to this boy. This one here didn't get anything. He came to the Master, said, Make him divide. He was wrong. This man was wrong in not dividing inheritance. But who got the rebuke? The man who tried to use the Lord Jesus Christ and exploit him and get him to settle his financial economical problems. Why, he said, Man, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Now look at John 8. Here's some more folks trying to exploit the Lord. John chapter 8. And our Lord rebuked them. In the 8th chapter of John, verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now these scribes and Pharisees were religious leaders. There were certain rules and laws laid down in the synagogue and in the temple about adultery. So they wanted to trap Jesus Christ. So they brought this woman found in adultery, and they set her right in the middle of Christ and all these people. They were going to exploit him. They were going to get him to settle their moral issues and their rules of conduct for other people. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to him this woman, and they said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What have you got to say? What have you got to say? Here they are exploiting Christ. Here they are putting him on the spot. Here they are demanding that he settle their moral issues. Here they are demanding that he deal on an equal basis with them concerning a moral wrong. This, they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. And he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, What do you say? What do you want to do about it? He lifted up himself and said to them, Who got the rebuke? Huh? The woman in adultery? No. Who got the rebuke? The accusers got the rebuke. The men who were going to exploit Christ. The men who brought his high and lofty principles of affection and compassion down to deciding what two and two equals. And Christ said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own consciences, went out one by one and left the woman alone. And Christ said, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man accused thee? She said, No man, Lord. He said, Neither do I. Turn to Luke chapter 20. Here's some more people trying to exploit the Master. And he rejected them. He rebuked them. He rebuked those who approached him on the wrong ground. He turned them away. He rebuked those that approached him in this way so as to exploit him, to use him. In Luke chapter 20, these folks wanted Christ to settle their political problems. So they came to him in verse 21, and one of them said, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes? Is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar or not? He perceived their craftiness. He said, Why do you tempt me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription is that on the penny? They said, That's Caesar's. He said, You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. Our Lord rebuked these men, spoke plainly and positively to them. In a searing rebuke. Then our Lord, thirdly, rejected those who came to him on the wrong grounds. He rejected those who came to him to exploit him, to use him for their own gain, for their personal prosperity, for their personal comfort. And then he rejected those who offered him only an outward religious obedience. Listen to John 2. This is a text I read a little while ago. John chapter 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, John 2:23, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. When they saw the miracles which he did. This is a day in which this very thing is happening. People are trying to prove the existence of God through so-called miracles. They're trying to prove that people ought to believe in the Word of God because of miracles. They're trying to prove that people ought to receive God's power because of miracles. Well, these people believed because of the miracles they saw, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. He knew them. He knew it was nothing but an outward show. He knew this was not heart faith. He knew it was a false interest created by the miracles that they had beheld. It was phony. And he knew it was phony. And then in John chapter 6, look over here, verse 25. He had fed these people, thousands of them, with just a little food. He had fed them, and they just chased around after him, you know, followed him here and followed him there and followed him yonder and just praised him. They wanted to make him king, verse 15 says. And then verse 25, they found him on the other side of the sea. He's trying to get away from them. And they said, Rabbi, when did you come over here? And Jesus answered, Verily I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles. That other gang was following me because they saw miracles. But you seek me because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Don't labor for the meat that perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now look at Luke 9. Here is another fellow in Luke chapter 9. I don't know why we don't speak like our Master spoke. I don't know why we want to try to make a beggar out of a king. I don't know why we're trying to appeal to this world to do something for Jesus. I don't know why we sound like a bunch of auctioneers. Won't you take Jesus? Who'll take Jesus? Won't somebody take Jesus? Oh, please take Jesus. He's not up for sale. Our Lord's on a throne. It's not will you bow to him as Lord, it's when are you going to bow? Some preacher said, Come and make Jesus your Lord. I say this, you can't do it. You can't do it. God beat you to it. God's already made him your Lord. He's your Lord, and you'll confess it either now or in hell, but he's the Lord. He became Lord when God the Father made him Lord. That's so. He's every man's Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Luke 9:57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you whithersoever you go. And the Lord Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You talk about following me whithersoever I go. He knew it wasn't a genuine profession. He treated it as such. And he told this young man all of the consequences he must suffer in following the Lord. So I've showed you many illustrations now of the rejecting Christ. He rejected the man who came as a minister on the grounds of religion. He rejected the man who came to him on the grounds of morality. He rejected those who came to him on the grounds of heredity. He rejected and rebuked those who came to exploit him. He rejected those who came without heart faith, simply because they saw miracles, or they ate the loaves and fishes, or false professions. I'll go anywhere with the Lord. Wherever the Lord leads, I'll go. He rejected them. He rebuked them. He turned them away. But he received some. And I'm going to give you some illustrations of those he received and how they came. Now turn to Luke 18. If this doesn't interest you, then something's desperately wrong. Look at those he received. He's a receiving, redeeming Christ. But I want you to note the attitude in which these people came and the motive by which they came. Luke 18:13. Well, two men, verse 10, let's go back a little bit. Two men went to a temple to pray. One of them a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee was a preacher and the publican was not even religious at all. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Watch this now. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as even his eyes, let alone his hands, to heaven. He smote on his breast and he cried, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Christ speaking now, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. This man, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, get the message? You see how he came? All right, look here at Matthew 8. Here's another man. Christ received this man. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, watch this. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord, if you will. Not rabbi, not teacher, not master. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched forth his hand and touched him and said, I will. Be thou clean. Here was a man who came and what? Worshipped him. Fell at his feet. In adoration, in humility, in uncleanness, and cried, Lord, if you will, it's in your sovereign pleasure. You can make me clean. All right, look at Matthew 15. Turn over there just a moment. Here was a woman who had a sick daughter. Matthew 15:22. The Syrophoenician woman. And she came to Christ, and she said, Lord, my daughter's grievously vexed with a devil. Verse 23. But he didn't answer not a word. And his disciples came and said, send her away. She cries after us. This was a Gentile woman. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She came and worshipped him and cried, Lord, help me. Help me. And he answered and said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs." And she said, "That's so. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." That's humility. That's submission. And Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole. You see the difference? Turn to Mark 10. Let me just give you a couple more. Mark chapter 10. Mark the 10th chapter, verse 46. Mark 10, verse 46. Here was a man, been blind all his life, sitting by the wayside, begging. Mark chapter 10. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Mark 10, verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with the disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging, and when he heard it was Jesus, he began crying, saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more there from that doorway where he sat in his darkness and blindness and dirt, and cried, "Thou son of David, King of kings, Messiah, have mercy." You don't hear any of these people back here I've told you about talking about mercy. They talked about their heredity. They talked about their heritage. They talked about their morality. They talked about their religion. They talked about all these things. Barn Bartimaeus talks about one thing, mercy. And Jesus stood still. He said, "Bring him to me. Bring him to me." Now, one more, Luke 23. Watch this now. Luke 23, verse 39. When our Lord was crucified on the cross, he was crucified between two thieves. These men had been judged, convicted, condemned, and nailed to crosses. And verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Don't you fear God?" Now the first thing this thief recognizes, Jesus Christ is God. Don't you fear God? Seeing that we're in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. We indeed, second thing he recognized, he's getting what he deserved. That's what he said to that other thief. Don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? We indeed justly. But this man hath, we receive what we deserve, the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He recognized the holiness of Christ. And then he said, "Lord," not master, not rabbi, not teacher, not even Jesus. He said, "Lord, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be what? Lord." Every one of these people, the publican in the temple, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." The leper, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." Blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, thou what? Son of David." That's Messiah. That's Christ. The thief on the cross, "Lord, I want mercy. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Where does God find his people? In the dust. Where does God find his people? In the state of inability. Where does God find his people? Broken at his feet, suing for mercy. Now, what can a sinner do? Well, he can't make God save him. God's obligated to no person here tonight. He cannot in the flesh please God. He cannot by natural wisdom find God. But he can do four things a sinner can do. Number one, he can take his place as a sinner. The publican did. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Secondly, he can seek the Lord. Bartimaeus did. When he heard it was Jesus, he cried out, "Jesus, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. Wait a minute.
Have mercy on me.
Thirdly, he can cry for help. That's what the leper did. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. If you will, you can make me whole. Fourthly, what can he do? He can bow to the Lordship of Christ. The thief did. Lord, and Christ knew he meant it, because he knew the hearts of all men. You remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're not going to stay dead. You're going to rise from the tomb and enter a kingdom. And when you come into your kingdom, I want you just to remember me. Remember me. Christ, oh yes. You go through this Bible and you'll find our Lord in his sovereignty and in his holiness turning men away. Turning them away. Coming on the wrong grounds, coming from the wrong motive, coming with an outward phony religious profession. And he rejected them and he rebuked them. But you'll find him receiving people too. But he receiveth what? Sinners. This man receiveth sinners. That's what the Bible says. This man receiveth sinners. Our Father in heaven, make of every one of us a genuine, bona fide sinner. Reveal unto us what sin is. Reveal unto us our own guilt and transgressions, and humble us in the dust at thy feet. And may we count all things but dung, that we may win Christ and be found in him, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. We pray that thy Holy Spirit would reveal to us our guilt and also thy grace in Christ the Lord, that we might be brought by thy Spirit to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bowing humbly before him as our Lord and our Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen.